Well, this morning, before we go too far along, let's just take a minute, as we often do, to be still, to be silent before the Lord. It's kind of a bit like, well, during our sabbatical time, we did a few puzzles. Well, mostly Kelly did a few puzzles. Sometimes the kids and I would jump in, but when you have a puzzle scattered out, and you first open that box and that bag, and it's just kind of laying on the table there, it's a bit of a mess. And it takes a little bit to begin to organize some of those pieces and put them together. And maybe this morning you feel a little bit like that puzzle dumped out on that table. Things feel a little bit scattered. Life doesn't seem to really be fitting together exactly. Or maybe you're just your thoughts or your morning was such that you do need that moment to be before the Lord, to be quiet before Him, and ask Him to be your strength, to cast your cares and anxieties upon Him. So let's do that. Just take a minute to be before the Lord, and then I'll pray, and then we'll begin. Just take that minute. Dear Father God, we cry out to you. When we're honest, when we're still, we're reminded of our need for you. We're reminded of the ways in which our love that's created to be poured out toward you and toward others. Often we direct it toward just idols of our own heart, our own selfishness sometimes, and our own even just greed of our heart, Lord. And we're reminded that we need you. We're reminded when things are broken in our life and the lives of those around us, when we see the impact of our own sin, we're reminded that we need you. We're reminded that we can't bear the weight, we can't carry the load, and we thank you for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us, who calls us to himself that we might find rest in him, that we might find new life in him, that we might know true hope in him. And we thank you for that, even this morning, that we are able to remember that together, remind our own hearts of these truths. And we pray not just for us here in this room, but we pray for other congregations that gather this morning, those that are near to us. We think of those just even in close proximity to us. And we think about the flock at Grace Community or at Redemption or at Faith or other churches, and we thank you for the gospel going forth, and we ask that as all these congregations we gather together, we hear the good news, we're reminded of the gospel, that you would enable us to be filled with joy, that we are those who speak of the goodness and the new life that we have to others. And we pray not just for this city, not just for this state, not even just for this country, but across the world. Lord, we know that many have gathered, many have even invited others to join in, that have heard of the good news of Christ for the first time. When we pray for fruit, We pray for lives that are maybe scattered and disordered because of sin and brokenness, that they find wholeness in you. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. Help us be reminded, we pray. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, forgetfulness. Today we're trying to remember, and forgetfulness is, it's really a reality of just being human, or it's a reality of me just being me, for me anyway, but hopefully it's a, we all kind of walk through it and recognize that we just struggle to remember things. Maybe this has happened to you. Well, I hope so, because otherwise this would be, I'd be embarrassed that I'm the only one that's done this, but maybe you're sent to the grocery store, or maybe you're just going on your own, and you have three or four things you need to get, and you go into the grocery store, and you see three or four things that look kind of fun and good, and you're like, wow, that's a new Reese's with caramel? That's amazing. And then, so you buy a few extra things you didn't need, and then you leave, and you're asked when you get home, did you get this and that? And you're like, oh, no. and they forget, but you get in and forget, or maybe you've had a time where you had an important something you wanted to find on your email, or you wanted to send an email off to someone. You open that email box, and you see two or three other things that are kind of interesting, and then you get done, you look at those, you respond to another email, and then you're like, why did I open this? And you got to remember why you even open that email box. Or maybe you're like me, and from time to time you might forget something behind that you needed, and sometimes that thing you've left behind is even one of your children. I don't know if that happens. Last Sunday that happened, I have to admit, I Rachel was still here, and Kelly texted me, said, do you have Rachel? And I was like, no, and I came back, and I caught her before she quite knew, but then when we were coming out and she saw the car was parked right in front of the door, she said, didn't you forget me? And I said, maybe. And then, so we just need to be reminded of these things. Even as I was getting ready for the sermon, and Kelly was working on putting the bulletin, the weekly together, and she said, what's your title? And I told her, remember, Jesus is alive. And somehow, inadvertently, on my MacBook, I pushed a button that turned Siri on, you know, the little assistant that helps you. And she created a reminder for me that says, Jesus is alive. And I thought, how perfect is that? We all need a reminder on our phone that we should probably set, like every week, maybe on Monday morning, during that hardest time of your Monday morning, that just pops up and says, Jesus is alive. We need that. He is indeed. And we need to be reminded that Jesus is alive. So maybe not right now, but maybe later, you can get in your reminder and say, 10 a.m. Monday, remind me every Monday, Jesus is alive. As we look at a passage, though, this passage today in 1 Corinthians is one we often come to at Easter. And it's I don't feel like I need to apologize to going to it again another Easter, because it is a beautiful passage where, even as Paul writes, he's reminding them of these things. He's stirring their heart again to speak again of truths that he has preached to them. And they're truths about Christ, who died, buried, and is risen. So today we're going to look at that 1 Corinthians passage and be reminded, because, like I've already made clear, I need reminders, and I'm guessing you do as well. So 1 Corinthians 15, first we just see we should be reminded, or we need to remember the good news of Jesus. We need to remember the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is such good news, amen? It's the good news that we need every morning, every day. So Paul in 1 Corinthians writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul writes, and he wants them to remember, he wants his audience, that church in Corinth, but as us, as we read, we're reminded, want to be reminded of the truths of the gospel, the things that Paul had preached to the church, and things that are full and we find throughout the New Testament and throughout God's Word, these truths of the gospel. And if he reminded them and said, hey, I need to tell you, remind you of these things, remember these things, they were in danger of forgetting them. They were in danger of forgetting what they'd been taught, of walking away from those things. So he wants to remind them of the gospel. And we too just need these reminders. We need to be reminded of the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of the grace that we find in Christ, of the mercy, of the love, of the salvation found in Jesus alone. We need to be reminded. So this morning, can we be reminded again together in these things? May we remember the good news of Jesus, our King, our Savior, the suffering servant. He was the good shepherd. May we be reminded that he died, he was buried, but didn't stay there, but he rose again, that we might be freed from sin and guilt and shame. Might we be reminded of the good news that Jesus, our King, when our King Jesus came, the kingdom of heaven broke forth on the sick, suffering, sin-filled world. And when the King broke forth, what did we see? We saw things like eyes being opened that were born blind. We see the effects of sin being reversed by Jesus entering into the world. We see Jesus who makes those who are crippled for decades walk, reversing again the curse of sin in this world. And he also rose those who had been in the grave. He rose them from the grave. If we remember from John, or the passage of Lazarus being raised from the grave. We think, too, of the good news. May we be reminded of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven arrived with Jesus. And Jesus then pointed us ahead to eternity in his kingdom with him. And a call to believe him, to receive him, to turn from our sin and trust in him that we can have new life. So may we be reminded of the gospel this morning. Or maybe for you, this is a first time to hear, or a time where you recognize, maybe I haven't really had ears to hear, but may you this morning have ears to hear and be reminded of the good news of the gospel. So Paul writes and calls them to remember these things that they've already received, they've already believed, they're standing in, and they're being saved by them if they hold fast. And then the question might be, well, what is he going to remind them of specifically? What is some of the good news that we see in here in these few verses that he wants to bring their heart back to again and again and again, to never really move on from? Well, we see the first in verse 3. Go ahead and look with me. As we see in verse 3 on to the beginning of verse 4, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried." And we're just going to stop there at that point. But we see we need to be reminded, we need to remember that Jesus died, that he was buried, and he died for our sins. And this is according to the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. He's fulfilling prophecy here. So remember these things. Jesus died for our sin. Now, first I think we should just talk about sin first. Do you know why we're crackling? I thought there was like a motorcycle rumbling outside. Maybe I'll turn my mic off and just see there.
Should we just go with this one? Okay. All right. Sorry, I was like, man, who's out there rumbling there? Oh.
Next time you just say, Dave, there's some rumbling going on.
All right, so the first thing that we see and that we need to know is this issue, this thing of sin. Now, Paul, when he writes, his readers understood what he was speaking of here. And we need to be reminded as well, be reminded that sin is the rejection of God. It's rejecting his authority and his words that results in our lives and actions and attitudes of rebellion from him, rebellion from a relationship with God. And we do fall short of the standard of a holy God. We trust ourselves, and we often disbelieve the words of God. We trust ours above his. We want to kind of do things our own way instead of trusting the creator of all things who loves us, who seeks after us, who sent Jesus to die for us, but often we reject and we disbelieve him. But we're reminded too that, and we should be careful to understand that sin goes deeper than mere behavior. Sin's a lot more than just keeping or not keeping rules. Because you can be maybe a really good rule keeper, but that's not what it's about. You can ask the Pharisees. But sin is about our relationship with the Creator God. Even think of Christ when he was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? What did he say? What's the first one? To love, love God with all your mind, with all your heart, mind, and soul. And second, to love others. All of creation was made by a loving God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Perfect unity, perfect love, and out of that love created all things. And he calls us into a right relationship with himself. He calls us to love him and to love others. But in sin, we often reject that love. Often instead of pointing our love to the one true God, we turn it in on self. We turn that love inward most, or we turn that love toward idols of our heart. And really, love turned inward first and most is like an ingrown toenail. Not healthy. It isn't healthy. It isn't what we're created for. And ultimately, in that type of love, a love turned mostly and first in on self is a place where you're not going to find joy. You're not going to find contentment. You're not going to find hope. We're created for something more. And really this theme, as I was thinking about this theme or this word sin, in our culture, it's one that we're told, maybe don't speak about that. speaking about sin, maybe it's harmful, or don't speak about sin. It might impact negatively someone's self-esteem. So don't speak about it. Don't say someone needs a savior. But the thing is, we need a savior.
Amen. Amen.
The thing is, we have sinned. We are sinners. We need Jesus. We don't even consistently love those we love most. Right? Even those we love most, we often hurt the most. We need Jesus. Kind of an illustration that has come to my mind as I've been thinking just kind of about this cultural thing and the pushback on the idea of speaking about sin. And I thought it's kind of a little bit like an individual who goes into the doctor for a routine. He goes in for his routine yearly doctor's visit, which you should do. Even Cigna keeps reminding me. They tell me they'll give me $100 if I go in. So I've already gone in. I've already done my yearly. But so this individual goes in to the doctor for that yearly, and the doctor notices that there's a tumor on the face of the patient as she looks at this patient. And the doctor, she inquires about it. That's what she needs to do. And she asks, and the patient says, yeah, I've noticed it. I know it has kind of been growing. It's even been changing a little bit in shape and color. But you know what? I kind of feel happy about it. I kind of like it. You know, it's like this conversational starter with people, you know, and it's okay. I don't really mind it, you know? And so the doctor knows right away, though, looking at this tumor, that from the look of it and how the patient's described, that it's probably cancer and it needs to be dealt with. But the doctor doesn't really want the patient to feel anxious or worried. And the doctor doesn't want the patient's confidence in his good health to be diminished. So the doctor, she says to the man, well, if you're not worried, I'm not worried. Actually, Ben, let's celebrate it. Let's wear t-shirts about your tumor even. Not a big deal. But if a doctor were to do that, it would be wholly unloving. It would be wholly unethical. And that tumor would lead to greater suffering and death. There wouldn't be an ounce of love in that. And so it is with sin. We can deny it, but instead we need to humbly recognize our need for Jesus and even speak about it in love. And the truth is that with Jesus, in Jesus, there is hope. There is confidence, and a confidence in our new identity that's in Christ as those who are rescued by him. It's not a diminishing of one's self by recognizing that we have sinned and that we're in need of a Savior. Instead of it pushes us to a place that we can find rest. Amen. And joy. And it pales. The joy in self pales to the joy that's found in Christ alone. We need to be reminded of those things, that Jesus died for our sins. So what is sin? And as we understand what sin is, then we're reminded why Jesus died. Maybe the question you've heard before, maybe someone's asked you, are you saved? Or maybe when did you get saved? Or hear the phrase, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And we're reminded, when we talk about sin, well, what did he save us from? Well, he saved us from our sin. He saved us from an eternity apart from him. And he, through Christ, we can be forgiven. And that broken relationship with the loving God can be restored, and that we can find a life new in him. That the record of sin might be erased. The record of guilt could be erased. And not just erased, but also then we're covered with the righteousness of Christ. Forgiven. As Colossians 2:13 through 14 says, and you who are dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with you, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's our sin. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So Christ, he took our sin and he nailed it to the cross. He stood in our place and he took the punishment that we deserve so that we can be forgiven. Even Christ, think of it, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as your will. That cup, speaking of that, the wrath, sometimes we talk about that and how the scripture speaks about the wrath, the right judgment for sin of God. So Jesus, speaking about this cup, this judgment to be poured out upon him, and Jesus did obediently go to the cross, and he drank of that cup, and he drank of it all so that there's none left over for all of us who believe. So we're forgiven. So the cross, on the cross, as Jesus died, he took upon himself. What did he take upon himself? We took upon himself our sin, our transgression, our iniquity. A whole word speaking of sin. He took upon himself our pride, our sorrow, our sickness, our suffering. He took it upon himself. And we're forgiven. We're made righteous. And it's not just that we're wiped clean like a dirty dish. Like we have always, it seems like, it's funny, we always have dirty dishes. It's just like they're just always there, right? You clean them one day and then they're just back again. And that's not really the best picture, because that's what we think of when you think of a dish being clean. But instead, we're made totally new. We receive then, what do we receive? Is our sin, transgression, and sickness are placed on Christ. We receive his righteousness. We receive his mercy. We receive his compassion. We receive his love. We receive his power, his justice, his mercy. See, this is good news to be reminded and told you need Jesus. You need a Savior that you might know the righteousness of Christ and that you might be forgiven, that your debt might be paid for and wiped totally clean. Every so often in this world, we see things or we experience things or we hear a news story or we see a video that gives us a glimpse into the mercy and the grace and just gives us a picture even of things, I think, of the kingdom of God. And we recognize those things. We get excited about them. And there's one story that came out maybe a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. I'm not exactly sure. I forget. I didn't write down the exact date. But I saw this story of a forgiving of great debt and a hope of not incurring more debt in the future. Maybe you saw this story. It's from Albert Einstein College of Medicine in New York City. So this College of Medicine in New York City, and one of its, the chair of the school board of trustees, a doctor named Dr. Ruth Gottesman, she announced to the student body that her husband, who had passed away, had, he was a finance and an investment, he had an investment firm called First Manhattan, and it left her a lot of money, and she was going to donate $1 billion to the school so that that they would never have tuition ever again. And that sounds really cool to kind of talk about it, but you just got to see this. And this is a picture, I think, of when we understand that Jesus died for us, that we could be forgiven, that his righteousness might be fully poured out upon us when we humbly come before him. We would have a joy like this. I have just a 44-second video right here. Hopefully it'll come up after this. Yeah, it's right. You should just be able to even do your arrow. It's right in the...
Happy to share with you that starting in August this year, the Albert Einstein College of Medicine will be tuition free.
Now that's a picture, right? And their tuition was, from what I read, was $60,000 a year. So, but we're reminded that in Christ we're forgiven. Eternal debt greater than $60,000 over 4, 5, 6 years, however many years their program is. Is so much greater. May we be reminded that Christ died for our sins. And when we repent and believe, the debt is wiped clean. Not just like a dish being cleaned out a little bit, but we're made new. Amen. And then as we continue, may we be reminded then of Jesus, our Savior, that he is alive. He is alive. Amen. So the second part of verse 4, that he was raised, Jesus was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Christ rose from the grave. He did die. He was buried. He was placed in that grave, but he didn't stay there. It doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the story. If he did, he would just be a dead hero, a hero for a great cause that died. But Christ is so much more than that. He is the Son of God, and he proved it through his resurrection. He died for our sins that we could be forgiven. So today, We're reminded today it's Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's not Good Friday. Amen. I'm glad today is not Good Friday. Good Friday, man. Friday was dreary. It was a perfect kind of Good Friday day to remember the death of Christ. But today is Resurrection Sunday. It did happen. Christ rose from the grave, and his disciples then had good news to share and to give their life for. And if Christ did not raise from the grave, we wouldn't need to be here this morning. I would tell you, go home, go watch some March Madness. I don't know. But he did. We have new life in him. Jesus is risen. He defeated death and sin that we might have him for all eternity. Jesus, he is risen. Now, I have a homework assignment. And you're like, oh, yes. Some of you are like, yes, and others of you are not. It just depends on your personality. So homework, I encourage you today, we don't have time to get through all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today, but read sometime this week verses 12 through 20 and be reminded that, as Paul just clearly says, if Christ hadn't been raised, then, man, we should be pitied. They should look at us and be like, man, you fools. But that's not, he has raised from the grave. So I encourage you to read that. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. And we're reminded that Christ is risen, that through the finished work of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus becomes our hope. He becomes our life. He becomes our identity. He becomes our confidence. We don't have to have self-confidence anymore because our confidence is in Christ. The pursuit of self-confidence is quite a yo-yo. I just try it for a while. But our confidence is in Christ Jesus. Our identity is him. Our healing is in him. Our peace is in him. Our grace is in him. And then finally, in this passage, may we remember that Jesus left evidence for us of his resurrection. He left evidence for us. Verses 5 through 10. Let me read all those verses. It says, and he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, saying that some had passed. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. And Paul says, Christ came to me, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Even the last couple of days I've been reading in Acts where Paul gives his testimony, and he said he raged against the church, raged against it. He raged against the spread of Christ. He persecuted it, but then Christ appeared to him and everything changed. What does he say then? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So Christ, he died, and Paul, even here, he doesn't call his readers to have a blind faith in the gospel based on hearsay, but based on evidence of the truth of the resurrected Jesus who appeared to many and appeared to Paul. And here in these verses, we see he appeared to Peter and the disciples. Remember the disciples? What were they doing after the death of Christ? Were they out? Yeah, they were hiding. There we go. They were hiding. Yes. They were hiding behind locked doors. What changed that? Christ appeared to them and said, do not be afraid, peace, and sends them out. So they were not willing to die for a lie, but they were willing to die for the truth that Christ rose from the grave. And then Paul reminds them that Jesus appeared to a group of 500 brothers, and he says, some of those, they're alive still. So he said, if you don't believe me, go and ask them. And if there are 500 guys around, you might know a brother or an uncle or someone who knows another guy who knows them. And so you go and you need to go talk with them and hear the stories of eyewitnesses who saw Christ. And then Paul was one who saw Christ risen, his life changed. And then we also think of other people who Jesus appeared to. We even read some of those earlier today, but think of John chapter 20 of Mary Magdalene and Mark 15 of Mary, the mother of James, and Salome and Joanna. And they were the first ones to see Christ. And why is that unusual? Well, in that day and time, and even in the Jewish culture during that time, women were not considered to have a testimony that could be accepted in court. They weren't considered credible witnesses, but who do the gospel writers, because it is the truth and it's how it happened, who do they write as the first witnesses to the resurrected Christ? These women. And there's even a testimony from second century. There's one quote I saw from a Greek philosopher who dismissed Christianity because it was based on a testimony of women. So if they wanted to fabricate the resurrection, they wouldn't have put these stories in. They would have pushed them to the side, but they were the truth. We're reminded that Christ is risen.
Amen.
Amen. And we see it in the life of the disciples and in Paul, and we see it today. Have you experienced the grace of Jesus? Has your life been changed? You're a testimony to the truth of the resurrected Jesus. And if you're like me, and this is a mantra, I need a shirt that says this: by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Yeah.
By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace toward me, may it not be in vain. So if you want to make me a hat, you can make that for me. I need that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So may we be reminded of this great exchange of the cross. On the cross, again, let me just repeat, Jesus died and he took upon himself our sin, our transgression, our iniquity, our pride, our sorrow, our sickness, our suffering. And we're made totally new in Christ as we receive his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, his compassion, his love, his power, his justice, his humility. And through the finished work of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, we in him, he is our hope. He is our life. He is our identity. He is our healing. He is our peace. He is our grace. Amen. This morning, I just want to challenge you. I don't know where you are at with Christ. I don't know where you're at on that walk with Christ, that journey with Christ, or even just considering who Christ is. But this morning, I encourage you, if as you hear these truths about Christ and the recognition of your need for Jesus, the forgiveness of sin that's only found in him, the new life that's found only in him, and you have not yet trusted and received Christ as your Lord and Savior, may that happen today, even during our time of prayer in just a little bit. For the rest of you, may you be reminded today. May you hold fast to the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you stop running to other refuges that we've talked about, refuges that are just mere piles of bones to ease your soul and your heart. Instead, may you run to Jesus Christ alone, who is risen. Let's pray. Now, as our eyes are closed in prayer this morning, maybe for you this morning, you need to just speak to Jesus about your recognition that you know that you are one who is far from him, who's rejected him, maybe rebelled from him, one who recognizes that you are a sinner in need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ this morning. Just take a moment, even this morning, just to turn from yourself and your sin and place your faith in Christ alone and seek his forgiveness that was handed out freely by his grace this morning. Or maybe this morning, you know you're a son or daughter of the King. but you recognize the ways that you're running to other things to find that hope, to find that life, to find that identity. You just need to turn and run to Jesus this morning. And lay down burdens that you've tried to carry, or the refuges that are just false ones that you've been running to. Might you be reminded of the grace and mercy of Jesus. Dear Father God, I do pray that you would help us to remember the life that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Lord, remind our hearts, we are forgetful. We often get, I confess, get busy in a week, get caught up in maybe a news story, or caught up in a sports game, or caught up in whatever it might be, and I get distracted from the truth and the hope of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a people to encourage one another, help us as followers of Jesus Christ to point one another to Jesus and the hope that can be only found in him. Lord, help us this morning, we pray. Lord, remind us of the life, the identity, the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you this morning that we can declare together that Jesus indeed is risen. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning,